Well, brethren, we live in amazing times, don't we? I think nobody could argue that after we watched Brother Len's presentation last night. There are some good things happening, and there are some bad things happening. But one of the most amazing things I find, this impresses me a lot, is the ability of travel. You know, we could travel the whole world over so easily now. And we, of course, think of the scripture in Daniel, many shall run to and fro. So it's so different for us than travelers of a different era. I still have to say I'm in awe of jet travel. I get up in the jet. I always ask for a window seat, and I'm always looking down from 40,000 feet. I'm just amazed, and we're traveling at 500 miles an hour. I'm amazed at this. Plus, in our day, we get two hot meals, we get cold drinks, and in mid-flight, we got a Kit Kat bar. That was a special treat on our flight. So doing things that generation ago could only imagine. Well, we love the Lord, dear brethren. We know that you do too. We love the truth. And that's why we're gathered here. We have brethren from all over the world in this room together, and all for the same reason. And because we have a love of the Lord and a love of the truth. Now, Brother Russ, in his service, mentioned that classes are getting smaller. And we noticed that. Back in the States, the classes are getting dramatically smaller. Not many are coming in. Now, we put out opportunities. We try and witness. We try and bring folks in, but they don't respond that much. But it makes us think of the words of John the Baptist. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So, brethren, on this side of the veil are certainly diminishing in numbers, while the brethren on the other side of the veil are growing in numbers. And that change, I think, is one of the most significant signs of our time. We can watch it unfolding before our eyes. Now, I know we have to look at things globally, and I think Brother Russ mentioned that as well. There are activities, witness activities, that are bearing fruit, and there are brethren that are coming in. That being said, I think, and as I mentioned, the former Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, that's an interesting phenomenon. We wonder how many numbers will come from that effort. But on balance, things are changing, and we are decreasing on this side of the veil. The fact that our fellowship is shrinking is a reason for encouragement for us. You know, that seems counterintuitive, right? We're probably the only group that you could ever find that says, as our numbers are getting smaller, we're succeeding. That just seems counterintuitive. But we know, brethren, that patience has surely been the watchword for the harvest, hasn't it? We need to have patient endurance. That's something that we have all experienced. In fact, one of the most familiar texts that we know and share in common, Brother Russ brought up also yesterday. That's the next one. Going to get to that. This text, it is the text, okay. It is, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Habakkuk 2:3, and that's NIV. So, brethren, there have been expectations. Our expectations have been delayed. Going back even before Brother Russell's day, certainly we had the Miller movement, mid-1800s, they had some definite expectations. And the Bible students movement had definite expectations of 1914. These were forged through study, and they had been, you know, very widely held. But there's a reprint article, 5950, I'm sure you've all read it. I'm going to quote the beginning of it. It's from 1916, and it says this: "Some of us were quite strongly convinced that the harvest would be ended by now, but our expectations must not be allowed to weigh anything against the facts." And it's 2018, and the fact is that we're all here, sitting in this room together. So the harvest is going on. We are still looking for wheat. We can have our expectations, but we have to keep watching. We have to keep our eye on the realities of what is really happening. But I want to share, brethren, that on this screen, the greatest reality that I can point to is underlined on the screen. It will not prove false. That is the reality. Now, our Lord's timepiece is precise. Our timepieces can be off. We may have expectations that aren't fulfilled, but we are watching closely. So there is another scripture that calls out for our patience, Revelation 14, and those of you who study Revelation, I think we generally hold that this is a chapter about the harvest. We're in the harvest. It's our period of time. And it puts it this way: "This calls for patient endurance, on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. So patient endurance, remaining faithful to Jesus. And so keeping this thought in mind, we are patiently enduring, waiting for our fuller expectations to be realized. And we thought, well, let's talk about what we should be doing while we're waiting. And what can we be doing to edify one another, to build one another up? And I like the program that says that, you know, this is to edify. Right on the top of the convention program, it says to speak the truth in love for edification of the brethren. So I wanted to ask, what makes for a good meeting, a good ecclesia meeting? What makes for the most edifying conditions in the ecclesia? And how would you answer that yourself? What would you say are the basic ingredients that make a good regular home ecclesia meeting? So I've asked some brethren that question, kind of done a bit of a survey over time, asked brethren in different areas. I got a little bit of feedback from them, but we'll get to that a little bit later. First off, let's look at the scriptures that use the term edify. You know, we want to use the scriptures to know how best to edify one another. Well, that's what we do. We go and look at the scriptures. So we find that the word edifieth appears 3 times, New Testament. Edification, 4 times, and edify, 3 times. So a total of 10 times in the New Testament if you're looking at the King James Version. Now, these words are very closely related. They're actually from two different Greek words, but they're right next to each other. The first one is 3618 okodomio, or something like that. And it means a house builder, to construct. And the next word, edify, is from 3619 okodome, and that's meaning architecture or structure. And that's a combination of using two Greek words. It's a compound of two Greek words. The first one, 3624, the meaning is a dwelling, literally or figuratively. By implication, a family, literally or figuratively. That's the first word. The second word, doma, and that means an edifice or a roof. So the last one, I don't know if any of you have had the opportunity to travel in Italy, but you might recognize that second word. What they call the main building in any village or town is a duomo. And that's the word they use for the cathedral. And so it's the main building in town. They've probably chosen the highest place, the most notable place in the town, most prominent place. So if you go to Italy, you can say, dove il duomo, and they'll point you to the cathedral. So that's the same word as edifice, a roof. So a definition of edification for our purposes in discussion could be a building or constructor, the household of faith. So we're talking about building our spiritual family. That's what we're doing when we talk about edifying, building up our spiritual family. And, you know, I really like one of the Strong's definitions that we just had up on a screen. You saw the word architecture. And I like that a lot because, well, when I think of an architect or architecture, it implies a real study in detail. It implies time spent learning how to develop the plans, learning about the intended purpose of the building. And so you spend time on it. Architecture implies that you're very conscientious and very thoughtful in approaching the construction. How can I achieve the best possible outcome of this construction project that I'm working on? Okay, so let's look at the scriptures on edification. Now, the first one that I'm choosing here, they're not necessarily in order, but it's Romans 15, 1 and 2. And it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. NIV, it says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And New American Standard says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. And I want to also read the Weymouth rendering on this. I liked it. And it says, our duty, if we are strong, is to bear with the weaknesses of those who are not strong and not seek our own pleasure. Let each of us endeavor to please his neighbor, aiming at his spiritual upbuilding. And so you could ask, well, who is our neighbor? And the word from Strong's for neighbor is someone near, a neighbor, a fellow, a Christian, brother. But again, our discussion is on the building up of those dwelling in the household of faith. So our brethren in Christ, that's who is the neighbor. So back to the King James Version on these verses, I want to raise the question to you. It says, who are we who are strong? Well, who are the strong and who are the weak? How do you define these terms in your mind? Here's a quote from Brother Russell, reprint 4994, and just a phrase. He says in this reprint, 4994, "If this be the standard, the measure, there are not so many strong as we might have hoped." What is he seeing? Why is he saying this? If this standard be the measure, there are not so many strong as we might have hoped. Well, brethren, at least at one level, and there probably are more things that you could discuss on this, but at one level, we who are strong, I think Paul is saying we who are strong will exhibit their strength in a particular way. And the way they are exhibiting their strength is they are bearing with others who are not so strong. And he says that those ones who are strong, well, kind of the main ingredient that's at work here is they're not so concerned about pleasing themselves. They'll make a careful study of the others around them, the ones in the household, and they'll have looked at everyone else carefully and studied to know how they can please them, how they can edify them, how they can build them up. So I think Paul is saying here, you know, the things that you like to study the most personally, things you like to talk about the most, your favorite subjects. I think he's kind of saying you can set those aside. Not all the time, brethren, but by and large, set those aside and focus on what is really upbuilding to those in the household. That is the conduct of the strong. That's what Paul's writing about here. So, you know, sometimes I think it's easy to get our terminology a little bit confused, a little mixed up. I think we substitute strong for smart or intellectual or being a good student, which are all good things. There's nothing wrong with those things, but is that what is really being described as those who are the strong? And I don't think it is. I think he's actually focusing more on being strong means that you're really being mature. It's the outcome of study and knowledge combined with experiences that you've had in life that have wrought wisdom. And through that wisdom, you can really know how to go about edifying others, how to go about building up those in the household. So that's the lesson that I think he's giving us. That's what he wants us to be doing. Now, brethren, this is I find this to be just such an important passage, Romans 15:1-2, for us to contemplate and for us to meditate on and think and really grasp and internalize what this verse really is meaning. We who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. You know, it sounds like a mild suggestion when you read it here. We ought to do that. But the word ought is probably not the best choice of words because it means to owe. It means to be under an obligation. It means to be bound as by a debt. So this is not a casual suggestion we ought to do this. This is like a financial obligation. You are indebted to do this, the act of edifying our brother. There's a scripture in Romans 13:8 that uses the same word. You'll know it. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." It's like a debt. It has to be paid. NIV, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." Now, how better can we carry out this debt than to really carefully study how we can build one another up? So here's another quote from a reprint, 4927. It's a short article, and I'd highly recommend taking a look at it, reprint 4927. It's called "Our Responsibility to One Another." And in that article, we read the following quote. "Amongst the different classes of the Lord's people, classes of Bible students, there is a disposition among those who are more advanced to segregate themselves, to hold themselves aloof from the others. We have endeavored to throw our influence against this disposition." Reprint 4269 is another short quote. "Too often, the Lord's people fellowship with those of the brethren most congenial to them in cultivation or advancement, rather we are to cover the blemishes of those who are weak and out of the way." So I guess I could say, brethren, if there's any one thing I'd like you to think about, take away from this talk, it's that we need to bring everyone in the ecclesia into the growth picture. It's not just the place where the elders grow. It's not just the place where the leaders grow and develop. Every spirit-begotten new creature is an embryo, and it needs to develop. It needs to strengthen. It needs to grow so that they're ready for spiritual birth in every member of the ecclesia. Now, ecclesias are getting smaller now, so it's, you know, it was probably even more important in the past when there was larger, but there are still some larger ecclesias. But that's a sign of good leadership to me. One sign of a good elder is not to be absorbed with their own growth, but to be really focusing on the growth of every member of the ecclesia. So that's, I think, my most important part of what I want to say. I gave this talk in another ecclesia, and it was smaller. We had a little extra time. So I opened it up, and I asked the brethren, tell me what you think. What does this mean? we who are strong and we who are weak, those who are weak. And I got some good contributions. The brethren were very active, very thoughtful on the question. They had a lot to say. But I liked one in particular. One comment that a brother made, he said, as a principle, I think of strong in terms of supportive instead of overpowering. I like that. It was a simple concept that I could grasp. We're not talking here at all about lowering standards or lowering the bar or lowering any kind of standard of truth, but being generally supportive. That's a wonderful way to approach the subject. I'll read this text again. Our duty, if we are strong, is to bear with the weaknesses of those who are not strong and not seek our own pleasure. Let each of us endeavor to please his neighbor, aiming at his spiritual. So here's another scripture, and this one's from NIV. So I've underlined the word constructive. That's your word edify, that we, you know, one of the ten that we looked at. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive or edifying. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. 1 Corinthians 10:23 and 24. That's a lot in line with the Romans text that we just read. A very similar thought. So when we looked at all these scriptures on edification, I think we came out with a very consistent message, which I think we'll see as we go through. But he's saying just because some things are permissible or you're free to do something, or it's to my liking, it doesn't mean it's necessarily going to be upbuilding or edifying or constructive to the brethren at large. And this is where the wisdom comes in that we were looking at. So I think Paul is telling us again, this is my message. Look around. Make sure you're accounting for everyone. Make sure you're accounting for their growth and development that everyone has to experience. And that's what he wants us to think about. That's what he wants us to comprehend. Here's another text, 1 Corinthians 8:1-2. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. Paul is talking about meat offered to idols in this subject. You know, one could know their own mind and in their own conscience, and he's saying that, you know, the idol's nothing. But what does he do with that knowledge? So what is he really getting at here? So I don't think this just applies to meat offered to idols. What Paul is giving us here is a principle lesson. And he's saying, how do we use our knowledge? That's the principle that he's getting at. Do we use our knowledge in a way that's constructive to the household of faith? If I trample on a brother's faith or by doing things or teaching things which stumble him, if I do this, it would indicate that I really don't know at all that much. Because charity that cares for another and studies to edify, this is truly the superior or a superior knowledge. As we mentioned earlier, we can confuse being strong with being intellectual. And again, not that intellectual is a bad thing. Sometimes we hear the term used, deep study. We need to have deep study, brethren. And I think that sometimes can be mistaken to mean obscure intellectual thoughts. You know, obscurities, that's deep study. The question is, do the thoughts that I present really edify the brotherhood? I had a brother comment to me one time, an elder. You know what he said to me? Brother Brad, I'm not here to make the brethren feel good. I'm here to get to the truth. But I think this attitude is what Paul had in mind when he said, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. Reprint 5967 is called the Epistle of Christ. And bear in mind, when you listen to this quote, I'll read a couple sentences from it. Brother Russell wrote this on October 1st, 1916. And Brother Russell died on October 31st, 1916. So just a short while before his death. And I'd say, you know, when you read those latter articles from the last year or two of his life, I see what Brother Russell is, I think he's really focusing on what he thought was really important to talk about at that time. So Brother Russell taught us clear knowledge. He taught us logical thinking, wonderful doctrines. But his legacy thought that he left in a lot of these last articles is summarizing what this is to do. So here's the quote. I don't want to be mistaken on this, brother, and I don't want you to understand that I'm minimizing doctrine. That is not my intention at all. It's what the doctrine does, what the knowledge does. This is what he's really getting at. Said, what is the message? What is the epistle that is written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit through various agencies. He asked the question, what is this epistle? Is it the knowledge of chronology? Is it the unraveling of types and shadows? Is it the cracking of the history of the Jews, the knowledge of the history of the Jews, the history of the world, the history of the church? Is it the understanding and appreciation of different covenants, past, present, and to come? His answer, he says, no, it's none of these, but that's what it says. Continuing, he says, all of these subjects have more or less value and are more or less are used of the Lord in connection with the writing that is to be done in the hearts of his people. But writing the epistle of Christ is different. The writing, the tracing of the character likeness of the Master in the hearts of his people, his meekness, his gentleness, his patience, his long-suffering, his brotherly kindness, his love, his joy, his peace. We might have all knowledge respecting chronology and history, might be able to quote every text in the Bible and to cite it, and yet not have the epistle of Christ written in our hearts. So again, I'm not trying, and I don't think Brother Russell, of course, after his lengthy ministry, was at all trying to minimize the essential nature of our doctrine and our understanding. He wanted us to be well grounded in doctrine. But on the other hand, wouldn't it be a huge disappointment to all of us if we had spent all of our lives digging and digging for facts and information and brought all these things into our head and then come to find out that we really didn't get it? It would be a real disappointment if we learned that we really didn't get the point. So the truth that we have, wonderful as it is a means to an end. And the end is developing the character likeness of Christ. The end is having the epistle of Christ written in our hearts. That is what we're trying to achieve. This text here uses three occurrences of the word edification. So there was 10 occurrences, and three of them are just in this verse alone. And or these verses. It's 1 Corinthians 14:2-4. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, albeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Well, we're not speaking in tongues. That's, as far as languages are concerned, we don't speak in tongues. But again, I think we can take the principle here that's given. When we get into studies that sometimes can be extremely complex or highly interpretive or cryptic in language or arcane in our discussion, these can almost be like speaking in tongues. If the hearers don't understand the discussion, if they're lost in the discussion, it could almost be like a foreign language. And there aren't going to be very many at times that'll be edified. They're listening, the brethren in the audience, they're listening. And I've seen this happen. They get through and they say, wow, that was deep. I don't know what he just said, but that sounded really deep. So who was really being edified? It really mostly served to edify the speaker, like the one speaking in tongues. So everyone that attends a meeting really should leave the meeting feeling refreshed spiritually, encouraged, feeling glad to have been at the meeting, feeling like they were spiritually developed. You know, you can achieve that. I like hearing when brethren take a scripture, and maybe it's even one that we're really all familiar with. They take it and they put it in the context of a life experience in their discussion. They say, you know, this is how it really has benefited me. This is how I apply it. This is what we call experiential knowledge. I've taken this knowledge and now I'm working with it. I'm bringing it into my life. So I could say if we wanted to condense our goal in this fellowship and the Ecclesia Fellowship, I could condense what I'm saying down into two words. And the two words are engage and involve. Engage and involve the brethren. Engage to lift up, to build up, to get participation. Brethren, it falls upon the strong in our Romans text to make sure that that happens. So again, we could make that mistake of thinking the strong are only the ones who are up front doing all the talking. And maybe they are, but part of their strength is in getting others involved, getting others to participate, seeking that growth in the others as well. That is an exercise of good leadership. Okay, another text, Romans 14, 7, 17 to 19. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the building up, the edifying of one another. So I think Paul is saying here the purpose of the kingdom, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. So I think he's saying, let those that serve focus their attention on those things. In this way they can serve Christ, making for peace, bringing joy to one another. So I think that we all do well to have this discussion. How do we get there in our ecclesia? What's the best way to get there? And so I've done some asking around. As I said, I'd come back to this. I've asked some in San Diego and other ecclesias as well when I visited. So in that survey, here's a few of the responses that I've got to the question. What do you think makes for a good meeting? And I said, you know, give me the good and the bad, too. I don't want just the praises. I want to hear the criticisms, too. So what are you looking for? What do you find in a good meeting? So here's a few of the suggestions. Brethren responded with, said, I want to be encouraged. I just want to leave the meeting feeling spiritually recharged, glad to have been there. I want to be excited about the things that we believe. I want to feel the warmth and openness of the brethren and not tension. I don't want to have tension in the meeting. It doesn't have to be super deep or technical. In fact, they've said, I want it to be so I can understand it and follow what we're talking about. I want it to uphold the divine plan as we were given it. That's what attracted me to the fellowship in the first place of the Bible students. I don't want it to leave me confused. And last, but certainly not least, brethren would say, I want to feel appreciated. I want to feel respected as part of the ecclesia family. And I think we all want that. Now, they also said, some of the responses went on to say that it doesn't always work out that way. And that's what they said. Sometimes it just doesn't work out that way. Sometimes I feel drained. I feel stressed out, a little depressed. I've even heard some brethren say, if I'm going to be completely honest, sometimes I wonder why I even go. So I've heard brethren say this. You know, this is a concern. The latter sentiments there should never be the case. And we need maybe to communicate better if this is the case. We need to have dialogue, and we need to make sure that everyone feels engaged and involved. Anyway, that's typical of some of the messages that I've had from the brethren. So sometimes we don't edify as we should. There's room for growth. We should be having dialogue in our discussion. Always room for improvement. I think when we look around and we see the shrinking sizes of the ecclesias, this can actually make things even a little bit more intense in this way, needing the discussion, because now we're, you know, smaller groups rubbing together, a little bit more friction can occur. And so that actually needs to happen even more. Okay, here's another text along the same line. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 14. And again, we're covering all the texts that are using this term edification or edify. So this one reads, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all. Well, these are, again, very similar sentiments. I think there's a real continuity of what he's saying when he's talking about edification. But, you know, the Thessalonian church was a bit unique in the sense that they had a lot of persecution, as I understand it. They had suffered a great deal, both from Jews and from Gentiles, from their own countrymen. And some had died as a result. Paul says some had fallen asleep. But I think that what he's telling us is that some had been put to death under the persecutions that they were under. And you can tell by the way that Paul wrote to them that the Thessalonian brethren really longed for the meat of God's word. And that's evident because he wrote to them about the Lord's return. When I think of Thessalonians, what comes to mind for me often is the return. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17, Paul writes, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, you know, when you go through the study in Thessalonians about the Lord's return, it's kind of analytical. It's kind of an intellectual, kind of a prophetic study, a bit complicated. We enjoy doing it. But Paul's saying here that with these words, comfort one another. So he's not always suggesting by any means stick to the simple subjects. That's, again, not what we're saying. This is a little more complicated of a subject. And he's saying that will edify too. It can be very upbuilding in the faith. So in it all, brethren, we're just saying be observant, particularly as those who lead. Be strong, be observant over the needs of those who are not so strong. Maybe not as long in the way. Maybe just have simpler minds on things. Oh, that could sound condescending. I put myself in that group, brethren. I'm well placed in the group of those with a simpler mind. It takes me a long time to learn things. Don't pick up things real quickly. But there is a scripture that tells us to do this. It's Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So condescending kind of has a bad word association, I'll say. Connotation, thank you. But it really, it doesn't have to be looked at that way. We can condescend in a way, bending down to help. Condescending out of love for one another. Okay, two suggestions, brethren. Communication. Communicate with each other about what the meetings, what you'd like to see the meetings provide. What you feel are the most important elements of a good ecclesia meeting. Be open with your thoughts, with your feelings. As you share them with one another. So I think these are helpful in your ecclesia, in my ecclesia, pretty much in any ecclesia. The second point is be sure to communicate openly with the study leaders about this too. And not that you have to be real specific, just communicate the general tenor of the meetings as you'd like them to be and describe what you feel would be the most beneficial toward the process of edification. The building up of this house, the body of the believers in your ecclesia. I had 2 points. These were the only ones that I had. I'm going to add in a third point. Very important point, I think. Choose your elders wisely. This is a great responsibility. It rests on your shoulders as members of the ecclesia as to who is going to be an elder in your ecclesia. It's your responsibility alone. You know, the candidates for eldership are always thought of as the ones who are being looked at, evaluated, judged as to their worthiness of the position. But the ecclesia is being judged as to their wisdom and discernment, and at times I'll say courage as to who they vote for or do not vote for. On this thought of communicating, here's a scripture that I know you're going to be familiar with, but this may be a little bit worded differently in Rotherham, and I thought it to be very helpful. And it says, "Howbeit, let him who is being orally instructed in the word have fellowship with him that is instructing him in all good things." I like that translation. We can work, brethren, by communicating with each other, sharing our hopes and expectations and desires of what we want to see happen and how our ecclesias function. We can work toward a better edification, a better household, a better building up of the household of faith. My phone probably is telling me what time it is in San Diego. I think I have about 10 minutes, So, here's a text from Amplified, Hebrews 10:24, Amplified translation. And let us consider and give attendance, or give attentive, continuous care to watch over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. So again, talking about considering one another, studying one another. You know, I think we can meet sometimes with brethren for years. Years and years in an ecclesia and maybe not know that much about them, not having enough personal discussions. And for some of us, it can be hard to strike up a personal discussion and really open ourselves up or talk at all. Sometimes we're just very quiet. But again, we don't come to the meetings to socialize. I'm going to choose the word solicitous conversation. Solicitous conversation to inquire about how the brethren are doing, how they're being encouraged, what their experiences are, what they feel about the doctrines that support our faith, these types of things. Share a little story that I, we all know that when we come to the meeting, we don't know what the brethren have experienced that day or during that week. Or maybe there's sometimes even a long-term experience that's taking place. So we were on the meeting one time on our phone study, and there's a brother on the call, and he he calls in every week he's there, and he's always got comments. He's always participating. This week he didn't say hardly anything. And he emailed me after the meeting. It's a meeting takes place in the evening. I got an email a little while later. And he said, "Brother Brad," in the email, I'm quite sorry that I was quiet, not really engaged. I wasn't really with the meeting. So please forgive me. My cousin, who I was very close to, died this morning. And that wasn't all. And then he went on to say that my sister, who is in a lot of need, she had developmental impairments from her youth, said she isn't doing well, just finding out this. And my brother won't let me see her, and I really love her. Well, the brother is an elder in the JWs, and he wouldn't let the brother call on the sister, wouldn't let him see her. For 10 years, he hasn't been able to visit and see his sister. And now she's not doing well. So I bring that up because that communication from him helped me to understand what he was going through. And it helped me to know, you know, just simply why he was quiet that evening on the call. And then I didn't have to jump to any conclusion. Sometimes we do. We don't know what brethren are going through. We don't know what their experiences are. We may jump to conclusions of what's going on, and we really may have no idea. So the idea of communication, let us consider one another. If we share in our experiences, brethren can know how to interact better. They can know how to pray for one another and be supportive. Well, I'm not going to take the time and read this scripture. This one, it just says, you can see the underlying text. It says, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of others. And that's what really a lot of this comes down to, in edification. Not really just seeking things for yourself. Here is an important, not a scripture, this is a saying, but I find it to be beneficial. People may quickly forget what you said, but they will long remember how you made them feel. And so I think it is important that we make each other feel encouraged, built up. Sometimes we can talk and get into studies that are pretty deep. I know a lot of brethren tell me, you know, I don't remember it the next week. I don't remember what we went over or what we discussed. Well, a lot of us are pretty leaky vessels that way. But brethren along and people just long remember how you made them feel. So we pray the Lord's blessing on our thoughts. We ask that anything that is misguided, misthought, misunderstood, that it be forgiven. Let every one of us please his neighbor for good to edification.